Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you are joining us. It's great to have you with us as we seek God's perfect will in the light of all that we face each week. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, are you staying cool today in this hot, hot city?
It does appear to be a hot time in the old town today, that's for sure. I think you told me just before we went on air that we're breaking records. Is that right? Is that what you said?
Pastor, according to what I've read and the news is talking about, it's supposed to get at least 96 by 3 o'clock, and that breaks a 95 high temperature in, get this, 1894. That's a long time ago,
goodness.
More than a century ago. So it's definitely, we've had a very unusually cold winter. We say cool, cold, everybody else would call it cool. But it is hot out there today.
Yeah, I tell you. You know, I mean, I was even puzzled if we were still able to break records. I mean, I could see CDs or MP3s, but I didn't know you could still break records at this point in time.
Oh, yeah. LPs.
Apparently we can. Yeah, so it's wherever our listeners are, I trust that you are comfortable. How about that? Not too hot, not too humid, not too cold, but definitely in the center of God's will wherever you're at. If you're there, anything else is just an inconvenience and nothing more. So be thankful for that. And we're going to try to be, you know, I think we're always trying to answer questions. Sometimes we might even create a few, but we're always trying to answer questions. We do enjoy studying God's Word, the Bible. But also one of the things that's part of answering questions with folks is being able to evaluate what is happening in our world in light of what the Bible says. If you really think about it, that is the standard that we want to go by, which sort of explains our broadcast today. What about Jerusalem? There is definitely a lot in the news this last week or so that people have been excited, people have been celebrating, people have been angry, people have been fighting, people have been shot, wounded, beat up over it. Amazing reaction for a city of peace, God's blessing, God's significance, that people would go to such extremes. And if you really think about it, at the end of the day, what truly matters is what does the Bible say? What has God said about this incredible city known as Jerusalem? And for the people of Jerusalem and for us today, wherever we're at in the world, there is a perspective. You're never truly neutral about Jerusalem if you know anything about Jerusalem. You almost have to be walking in a vacuum not to have some kind of an opinion about that city. And so we'll try to spend some time on that, talk about it a little bit. But before we do, let's, as we always do, start the best of ways. Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanks to you for your guidance and willingness to get personally involved in our lives. Now, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us, provided for us, and given each of us a purpose. As we study your word tonight, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among us and touch us. We pray for those who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. It gives us a great deal of satisfaction, Father, in this program to participate in the Great Commission, where you told your disciples, go to the uttermost parts of the world. And it just had to be staggering for the disciples to imagine what? The world? You know, not just my country, not just my city, the world. But yet, Father, as you always do, when you command us, you also enable us. Thank you, Father, for radio, television, internet, all the things that you've provided that we are able to use to reach a lost and dying world. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons, the exact words that you'd have him deliver, and may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, and your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
You know, Jim, it's interesting to think about Daniel taking his stand and going through a lot of challenges, to say the least. I mean, he was in a time of captivity, a time when he was away from his home city, his homeland, taken prisoner. Mm-hmm. They had been taken away from what we consider the Holy Land, certainly Israel, certainly Jerusalem, all of that. What's particularly interesting is, you know, we mentioned that little advertisement there talking about the political intrigue, the people taking a stand. I don't know if many people realize it, especially in the light of the version of history you heard in the news this past week or so. People have acted as though President Donald Trump has done something incredibly outrageous, as though nobody could conceive of it happening, as though it was totally unique. Nobody ever came up with this idea before. The idea being to move the U.S. Embassy to the city of Jerusalem. Now, we have, you know, good relationships with Jerusalem, with Israel, to be more precise. It seems as though for a good number of years, not pointing fingers, but at least 8 years, it seems as though we have had a very bad relationship. It's as though we did not side with Israel, as though we were never there when they really should have been able to count on us. And that has certainly been changing in these past months. But what is interesting, and people tend to overlook, is that many presidents over several terms over these past years have said that they were going to recognize Jerusalem and specifically move the embassy to Jerusalem. They just never did it. So this was not an original thought. This is something that has been discussed, even announced on numerous occasions, just never followed through with. We have stood with Israel. We have backed Israel in a lot of different and difficult times. But to officially step out there on record and move our embassy into the city that people in certain parts of the world challenge as the Jews' right to be in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem, you know, musicians, artists, statesmen, people of a variety of backgrounds recognize Jerusalem to be a holy city. You know, if you look at the Bible, you cannot look at Jerusalem and not realize this is the people of God's home turf. This is their territory, the Holy Land. Something that people don't realize, much of what the Jews have recovered of the Holy Land, they have recovered from the Six-Day War. They have recovered, you know, it's not like anybody ever gives them land on a negotiation deal. They take land from them in a negotiated deal. The lands that they have been bought with blood, but they were paid for long before by the very word of God, because God promised them a land, and they promised them a nation, and it's been quite unusual. And so I think all of the political intrigue, all the outrage, all the carrying on that you've heard has been rather interesting, especially in America, when you consider that in America we have had numerous presidents who have said, this is something we would do. They just never had the backbone to do it. It may have been any number of things going on in the world at the time that caused them to feel like, not now. But even then, they never said, we won't do it. They simply said, not now. And this is the first time that we've had a president that followed through on a promise that was, we would move our embassy there. By putting our embassy there, we are officially saying we recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that is what has got, in essence, the world rattled, upset. Other countries not doing it. Others not even wanting to stand with us on some of these issues. Because it is comfortable and secure not to develop a fresh enemy, not to take a stand. It doesn't take anything not to take a stand. It does take something to take a stand. You not only accept the consequences that come with that stand, but the first thing you have to do is probably run by your doctor's office and see if you, in fact, have a working, functioning backbone. And so I think we're very blessed to have somebody that seems to have come to office with that. So whatever you think of Donald Trump, you got to acknowledge the fact that when he says he's going to do something, he tends to follow through. And I think this is a historic day. It can be a blessed day. Is everybody going to be happy about it? No. But I think if you have to make a decision, you're a lot better off making a decision that you feel like God is behind and that God is supportive of. And you're simply doing nothing more than acknowledging and recognizing that you're going to stand with a country. You're going to place your embassy in their capital. And their capital is a decision based not on political lines, but this is where God pretty much established it. And for much of history has been their seat of direction. So in many ways, this has become something that is shaking the world, that is really doing nothing more than acknowledging this is what has been true all along. So that makes it quite unique, quite amazing. Maybe before we go any further than that, let's take advantage of Jim's more recent experience. And that about a year or two ago, perhaps longer, he went to the Holy Land and spent some time there. Jim, perhaps you could describe for our listeners, this is something the press corps has not been doing, I know that's hard to believe, just describe what it is like to walk the streets of Jerusalem. How does that affect a Christian? How does that impact, especially a Jewish Christian? How does that, in other words, we only have snapshots, we only have quick few moment segments on the news, and usually a close-up shot, nothing really telling you what it's like to walk the streets of the holy city of Jerusalem. So from your perspective, what is it like?
Wow, Pastor. You know, I even get a little teary-eyed when I think back. As we flew into Tel Aviv, and I learned by reading, trying to, you know, read as much as I could before I got there, because 1 year, you know, as I go through the Bible, 1 year that I went through, Sonia had bought me an atlas of Bible places and maps and locations. So every time I saw a city, a river, a mountain, a country, I would highlight it. And I got so familiar. And so when I flew in, or we flew into Tel Aviv, which tell, many times the word tell, I believe, means heaped up. They built cities on top of old cities and on top of the garbage, and they would, it's a tell. So Tel Aviv is Spring Hill is what that means. So that's where we flew in. We took some nice buses over to Jerusalem. And when you, you know, I think that Dome of the Rock is one of the most famous pictures that you take back with you. When you're standing there, Pastor, and you're looking over the countryside, it kind of looks like the hill country of Texas. But you and I have always thought that Texas is heaven, so it's a, just to give you an idea. But it was
very good.
It was it was somewhat rugged terrain and hilly, and you could see olive trees and different scrub brush, and it was just interesting. So when you get to the city, though, and you see the wall, you just can't help but just kind of stop and think, I am in Jerusalem. This is God's holy city, and all the things you have taught us and we've read about the significance of Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem, it is, it, you know, at 5'8", I'm already not tall, but it makes you feel so small and insignificant, and yet you can't help remember, you know, one of the things that we talked about not too long ago, you and I, was, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Talking about Israel. And, of course, Abraham, his name was changed to Israel. But there's other scripture that talks about how we will be blessed when we bless Israel. And when if we curse Israel. So I think you and I have always had anxiety, not out of control, because we know how all this ends, but anxiety anytime the United States fails to live up to that promise to bless Israel and to protect them and to be allies with them. So all of that comes rushing in as you're standing there looking at the city, and then as you go into the city, you can actually go under the city. We went to the Wailing Wall, famous, and where, you know, even President Trump has, you know, you can pray and put a prayer into the crevices in the wall, and it is to see all of the Orthodox Jews with all of their dress, and they're praying and rocking back and forth, a highly sacred area in Jerusalem. And we went under Jerusalem. We saw some of, well, we saw King David's area. It was just so much, you could not take it all in. So I get really excited thinking about going back to Jerusalem, because you just can't take it all in. And it was magnificent, just magnificent.
That is incredible. Let me ask you something again, just sort of staying with that for a moment, because there was a couple of things you touched on that got me thinking about some things. Israel, when we think of Israel, we certainly realize that there's a lot of military elements involved. We realize their citizens do have required service as they grow older. In fact, the citizens, as I understand it, are issued weapons and are, in essence, where we have some people that may be a reservist that could be called up, their citizens are almost perpetually in a reserve mode, ready to act. And it's not uncommon to see young people walking the streets who are carrying rifles and automatic weapons because they're ready to do, at a moment's notice, what's called of them to protect their nation. Now, I realize some people who are not comfortable with firearms, that probably puts them in a perpetual state of shock. But here's something I'm curious about, because I've heard this stated by different people. So I'm curious about your experience with this. And that is people staying at a hotel, visiting Israel, visiting Jerusalem, visiting the area on some of the trips that people will take going to the Holy Land, have commented that evening time not uncommon to see children freely playing on the streets, not fearful, not in turmoil, not afraid of, you know, some, you know, mugging or something like that. They say that the city of Jerusalem is actually, in many ways, some of the safest places you could be on earth. What's your perception of that?
Well, I totally agree, and it's interesting because it wasn't just Jerusalem. You got that sense of security everywhere you go. It almost became commonplace. We'd be walking along, and here would come four or five. And, Pastor, you're right. These are children. They're not even 18 years old. And I don't know what age they begin, perhaps 16 or 17, to serve in the military. You don't have a choice. Men and women strapped to their shoulders are the AK-47s, the Uzis, or automatic weaponry, but they're cutting up like kids would do. But then you see them can change in a heartbeat whenever something, you know, stirs. You see them how well trained, and I've heard this, and I think you and I talked about this, that the Israeli commandos are the most lethal in the world. They're the ones that if there's a hijacking plane that's hijacked, their commandos are the ones that get the hostages free. They are the world's best. But you do get such a sense of it becomes commonplace, and you do feel safe. You know, when I was a young kid in here in Houston, we didn't have police officers with that, a scabbard that covered their weapon. It was on their hip, and you could see, and I never felt anything but secure. And so it's a matter of the vigilance that they must keep. And you and I talked about this, looking at the map and how they are so totally surrounded by, you know, Jordan and Syria and Lebanon and down to Egypt and the Mediterranean on one side and the Dead Sea. I remember being at the Dead Sea, and we had been out in the Dead Sea, and you can't sink there, by the way, Pastor. It's like it's such heavy salts in the water, you cannot drown in the Dead Sea. But after we came out and we, you know, you've got all this salt on you, it's supposed to be great for your skin, we saw there was like a picnic table, several picnic tables, and a beach, but it was, you know, just mostly tourists. But on these benches were these Israeli soldiers. And so you approach gently, and I remember smiling and saying, "Hi, is it all right if we take a picture with y'all?" And they said, "Sure," and they were just casual about it. And we gathered around that picnic table. I have a picture of Sonia, and she has a picture of me, and they're just putting her arms around her and just the friendliest, kindest. But you could tell in a heartbeat they could take care of business. And you do feel secure. You sure do.
Yeah. By the way, as you were talking, I just checked. And in Israel, all Israeli citizens over the age of 18 who are Jewish, 18. Druze, or Circassian are conscripted into service. For the males, it's 2 years, 8 months, with some variation depending on what area of service they're working. And then for women, it's 2 years. So man or woman, doesn't matter, they will be in service. Interesting exception that Arab citizens of Israel are not conscripted, which is logical. They would put them at a, just a conflict, if you think of it, since they don't, you know, acknowledge Israel or the Jews. So they're not going to ask them to fight for that stand. And so that actually has a lot of advantages. They are an amazing group. They have quite a reputation also, by the way, even in the way that they deal with their soldiers who have been injured in combat. Soldiers stay together. There is this union. A man or a woman is wounded in the field. They stay with their comrades. They retain their uniforms. You know, first thing we start doing if somebody's wounded in the battlefield, we begin cutting the uniform off and isolate them and get them back to a unit. What's interesting psychologically they have found is that the recovery of an Israeli soldier is faster mentally there is less stress, because that sense of still being, you know, if you're still in uniform, you're still with your group, there's this sense of, I must not be that bad, I must be okay, I'm going to make it, you know. And so it's interesting that that's something that they have done. That, again, is just part of that process of an unusual stand that they have taken. You also alluded earlier in your statements about America standing with Israel, which I guess I have as well, for that matter. One thing prophetically I think we would do well to mention to people, to be crystal clear on, and one of the reasons this is such an important issue, is if you look into prophecy, if you study, especially in Revelation, one of the things you find that there will come times in the end times when the people of Israel, the Jews, will be totally isolated. The world will literally turn on them, and they will be fighting to the last moment until they finally realize it is only God who will deliver them. Now, we say that freely in Bible study classes. We preach it from the pulpits, and I think Christians recognize that fact. Yet somehow in America, I don't think we ever picture America turning on Israel. And I think that's what one of the things has had fundamentalists concerned over the years, when we have not been more bold in our stance of supporting Israel, realizing that there will come a time when the world literally turns on the people of Israel, and only God will deliver them at that point. And so when you find that Christians who understand that they are God's chosen people and we want to walk in support with them, we also realize with, I think, an element of heartbreak that there will come a time where all nations, including America, will turn. This is not that day. This is not that time. To this day, we still boldly choose to stand with God's chosen people. And so I think it's, for that reason, especially something like this to Americans is very precious, especially American Christians, because we see that continuity of wanting to stand with God's people. The AP network put out some material by Joseph Fetterman, indicating Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu praised President Trump's bold decision in upending decades of U.S. policy by recognizing Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Interesting statement. He simply said, it's the right thing to do. That's true. And as we said earlier, though, understand, this is not an original thought for Donald Trump. The only original part is that he was prepared to follow through with what he said he would do. He announced this, by the way, back in Jerusalem. In December, his decision about Jerusalem. And for Netanyahu, for people of his nationalist government, they were totally excited. It was like an answer that had been long overdue. Interesting, too, to me, that you never heard Netanyahu making statements like, well, if he really does it. No, you didn't hear those remarks. But for an American president to say they're going to do this, you could have understood it if he had, because people have said it in the past and not followed through for political reasons. But I like the fact that we have world leaders starting to acknowledge that our president's word means something. I think that will enhance our ability to be a better nation. As I said, in Israel, that was a point of celebration. But it is also a decision that infuriated Palestinians, who believe that Israel annexed the East Jerusalem as their capital. Now, what's sort of interesting about that is, and yes, there has been fighting going on. Yes, Hamas has signaled that they're outraged by this, and they feel like that, no, it's their right to come back here. But here's an element. By the way, this is the 70th anniversary of Israel's establishment. And by establishment, we mean that they fought a war to recapture some of this land. And I'm using a phrase that maybe Palestinians would not like. I say recapture, because the land was taken from Israel. We forget sometimes that Israel had been scattered to the four corners of the world. You know, there was a time when you could have said that as a nation, they no longer existed. Because there have been countries that over time and history and wars dissolved and no longer exist. But the Jews have always been Jews regardless of what country they were living in, what country they were exiled to, what country they had escaped to. So for them, after generations upon generations, to come back, you know, they've been a nation now for, 70 years on one hand, but they've been a people all the way to biblical times. And so I think that's something to grab a hold of. And Jim, I think you indicated that you have that geographical reference book with you. Could you, in fact, we've got some of the scriptures here we can look at, sort of touch on not what today Israel has, that portion that the Palestinians are debating and arguing with, but could you sort of touch on just how much land, in fact, Israel does have access to based on what God has promised them?
Well, I'm looking at, this is a modern political divisions of ancient Palestine. And just looking at it, I think the best way to imagine it is if you put your hand up like you're telling someone to stop, and you look at your forefinger and as it comes down to your hand, that's kind of the way Israel looks in this map. And it's the Mediterranean is the border on the one side. But if you look at the top of your finger, right at the top of your finger would be Lebanon. And then to the right, part of this disputed, in this map, Pastor, it's got a dotted red line, and it's labeled disputed boundaries. And it's got a area between Syria, which is to the right or to the east. Lebanon is above them. And then Israel, between Syria and Israel, is a small section of land called Golan Heights. I know there's a great deal of dispute about that. You look below Syria, which is now east or right, as we're looking at a map, of the West Bank. And I believe, Pastor, the West Bank has to do with the Jordan River. It's the west side of the Jordan River, which goes from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. But it's interesting because Israel is completely surrounded by Egypt to the south, Jordan to the east, northeast is Syria, north is Lebanon. Then you've got the Gaza Strip, which is what, you know, we're talking about today, the Gaza Strip, which has the little city Gaza in it, but it's a pretty sizable chunk of disputed land. So it, too, has a red dot around it. Or red dashes around it. So you have Golan Heights, you've got the West Bank, and you've got Gaza Strip are in dispute of the boundaries. But I think they consider all of that Israel. And it's just amazing that below all of that is Saudi Arabia, and it's just a huge area of land, and the Israelis are absolutely surrounded. And I remember, Pastor, not too long ago when there was a conflict that they – I never had heard of this before, and I should because Israel became a state. I think Golda Meir was the prime minister at that time in 1948, which was 2 years before I was born. So I wish they'd waited just till, you know, I was born. But nevertheless, it became a state. But I remember this conflict, and they were talking about – the Iron Dome. You remember this? The Iron Dome, which is their, you know this better being in the Navy, but these are surface-to-air missiles that can detect incoming missiles, and they destroy the missile before it reaches the land or pulverize it before it actually reaches any of the cities. And so do you remember that, the Iron Dome and how Israel protects itself with superior warfare and a military readiness that I think is world-renowned, is it not?
Yeah, it really is. They do sort of set the standard for such things. And also, if you look at the Six-Day War, if you look at other events that have taken place, you will begin seeing and receiving reports where they can show that there were certainly spiritual intervention taking place in numerous conflicts, battles, any way you want to call it. It's war. By the way, I think you also have with you over there, if you'd be kind enough to read it to our listeners. We have a press statement from our Department of State that came out on February 23rd, 2018. Heather Newart was a person there that issued that statement. Would you share that with our listeners?
Sure. This was February 23rd, 2018. In May, the United States plans to open a new U.S. embassy in Jerusalem. The opening will coincide with Israel's 70th anniversary. There we go, that 1948 again. The mm-hmm. embassy will initially be located, they don't do that on the news, so I'm going to read this more like the news, initially be located in the Arnona neighborhood in a modern building that now houses consular operations of U.S. Consulate General Jerusalem. Those consular operations, including American citizen and visa services, will continue at the Arnona facility without interruption as part of the embassy. Consulate General Jerusalem will continue to operate as an independent mission with an unchanged mandate from its historic Agron Road location. Initially, the interim embassy in Arnona will contain office space for the ambassador and a small staff. By the end of the next year, we intend to open a new embassy Jerusalem annex on the Arnona compound that will provide the ambassador and his team with expanded interim office space. In parallel, we have started the search for a site for our permanent embassy to Israel, the planning and construction of which will be a longer-term undertaking. We are excited about taking this historic step and look forward with anticipation to the May opening. That's back in February of this year. Pretty interesting.
Yes.
It's done.
It is. And so they have, in fact, followed through with that. Fox News carried a report from Samuel Chamberlain where he said that Israel's government prepared enthusiastically, and this was this past Sunday, for the formal opening of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. They had an event there. President Trump's daughter Ivanka and her husband Jared Kushner and other American VIPs were there. Seems they were a little slim of other politicians, but politicians are rarely slim anyway, having lived off the fat. So, you know, I think we had the right people there. So that's a good thing. By the way, you missed that one. I'm surprised at you. But, you know, it's just amazing what's going on in this very special time. Here was another interesting statement I thought that was there. He said, the Prime Minister said Trump's decision recognized a 3,000-year Jewish connection to Jerusalem and the truth that Jerusalem would be Israel's capital under any future peace deals. So we speak of 70 years. We're talking about that time in 1948 when they once again established themselves as a nation. But they have, as he said there, have this connection that goes back, based on God's word, all the way for a 3,000-year history. That is pretty powerful and amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Jerusalem's mentioned 764 times in the Bible. To give you some perspective, the word faith, only 231 times. So Jerusalem is a very significant city. We refer to the promise that is tied to this. So, Jim, I'll let you get Genesis 15:18. I'd like you to read that to our listeners, because you hear fundamentalists frequently make this statement that it has been given to them by God, but they always say, like, oh, really, you know. Well, here's what the Scripture has to say from Genesis 15:18. Begins to talk about that area. Jim?
In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Interesting.
Pretty, really, it is, because it's, you know, as you start to looking at what the biblical promise is, it exceeds what people talk about. For example, so there you have Genesis 15:18. There's another passage over in Joshua 1:4. The land that God gave to Israel includes everything from the Nile River in Egypt to Lebanon, south to north, everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, west to east. So what land has God stated belongs to Israel? All of the land of modern Israel that they currently possess, plus all of the land that the Palestinians, the West Bank and Gaza, plus some of the Egyptian and Syrian lands, plus all of Jordan, plus some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. Israel currently possesses a fraction of the land that God has actually promised them. In fact, Jim, before we continue on, share with our listeners Joshua 1:4 so they'll realize the specifics.
From the wilderness and Ethus, Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And I think we see the sun always goes down in the west because it comes up in the east, and the great sea would be the Mediterranean. Am I right?
Absolutely. So we're talking about a massive area of land. It's amazing to me that people get so outraged. I mean, if you look at a traditional modern map, you see, I almost started to say little Jerusalem, little Israel sitting there. And as we talked about earlier before the broadcast, that they look literally surrounded. The irony being is they've got a tip of the iceberg of what God has said. This is your land, you know, and it seems like certainly the press corps, certainly politicians, certainly the people who are occupying that land act as though, no, absolutely not. They consider them usurpers for just being on the land they do have. And the reality is, you know, so much of that land in that area is Israel's. And it's interesting to me that when a conflict occurs and, you know, when somebody attacks Israel, Israel immediately responds back, pushes back out, and, you know, the enemy that attacks them suddenly finds themselves losing land rapidly because the first thing the Israelis do is they go back and say, fine, if that's the way you want to be, we'll take our land back. And they start moving in. And it's always amazing, everything from the United Nations to, again, politicians start saying, well, now, let's get along. Let's everybody get along and give some land back. And why give it back? It was theirs to start with. You know, obviously they'll never hire me as a politician because – you know, it's theirs. They've got the title deed to it. It's called the Old Testament, God's Word. And if the title says it's theirs, it's theirs. You know, there's no getting around that. So it's an amazing thing to realize that, you know, they're quibbling over land that if Israel wanted to flex their might, they would be taking so much land over there that, you know, we would never hear the end of the politicians and the various sects and groups just having a fit and a field day. The truth of the matter is what America has done in this past week is simply to acknowledge, first of all, what previous presidents had said they would do. We have simply acknowledged what the Bible has said all along. We have acknowledged what Israel has openly declared to the world. No, this is our home. You know, it's sad to think that if people could declare this is our home, and then have to fight every day for it. But that's what they do. You know, as you've said, people walking the streets, carrying weapons. Why? Because at a moment's notice, they have to be prepared to defend. Now, the reason they have such a sense of peace and safety is for the simple reason they are prepared to stand up and protect what they have. And I think that is a tremendous testimony. I know that what they do based on what God's Word says. But it wouldn't hurt us every now and then to stop and realize part of the reasons that our freedoms are always in question, part of the reason our rights are always in question, is because we don't have enough people with enough backbone to stand up the moment we see them being infringed on and saying, not here, not on my watch. You know, that's something that we need to be stronger about. The moment you negotiate, it demands that you be prepared to give some things up. That is the art of negotiation. You know, what will you give up in order to get something else? And usually what we're wanting is peace at any price. We have had so many years that peace, the price of peace, has gotten way too high. There are some things worse than not having peace, and that is giving up everything to the enemy without them having to fire a shot. Say, And so we need to understand, when people want to negotiate our rights under the Constitution, no, the Constitution was already there. You're not going to negotiate a right without giving up at least part of that right. And if you've given up part of it, you don't have it anymore. And that's everything from firearms to the freedom of speech to, you know, I heard somebody say recently, they said, if you gave up your right to bear arms, you're giving up your right to free speech because there'll be no way to secure that speech. And that's true. If we allow, you know, compromise within our school system, if we allow them to teach things that are not our true history, it only takes one generation for the history to be lost and for people to believe a lie about our heritage. The people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, know the importance of their history, and they teach it to their people, and so they know their history. They know what is right before God, and so consequently they can hold their heads up and they're prepared to fight for it. It would not hurt us as a people, wherever you live, to know your history, to know where you stand and be willing to stand for what you believe in. If you know what God is doing amongst your people, if you know the promises of God to a person who knows him as Savior and Lord, the Jew has things that are promised to them under the Scriptures. But any person who acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord has promises available to them as well. For example, so basic, whatever we ask in faith believing, that he will do. Doesn't matter if we're Gentile alike, you seek God's face as a child of God. You know him as Savior and Lord. And you're not just some stranger knocking at his door. You're his child. Suddenly, you're ushered into the throne room of the heavens. Why? Because you're his child. You come in the authority of the Word of God. You come in the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ if you know him as Savior and Lord. That puts you in a historical and very different position to approach God the Father, because he is, in fact, God, your Father, at that relationship. We have promises that the Lord will come again, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and when he calls for us, that we will be with him, and we will be with him forever. That's not a bad contract. I like a forever clause. You know, nobody's going to take it away. That's pretty good. That's something you can count on. Isn't it a comfort to know that whatever we ask in faith believing, he will do? Walking in the perfect will of God is a powerful thing, because you realize that you can call out to him and he will answer. And if you doubt it, he's told us numerous times in Scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. Test him, see him, call on God and see if he won't respond. Jim, I can't think of anything more powerful, more basic than a person who can call out to God in salvation. To suddenly be made family, to suddenly to be promised eternal security in Christ, in the Beloved. Jim, would you take a moment, as you do so often and eloquently, and share with our listeners how they too can know what it is to be God's child?
My pleasure. You know, Pastor, I just picture, as we're doing this program, there's somebody out there that's probably wringing his hands and saying, okay, I would like to know what to do to be saved. What is it about your God that makes him so special? And what is it that makes you so certain? And we always refer to the book of Romans, because if you hear how to be saved and you take and make that step on faith, and that is the only way to God is faith. You got to believe it, and he will bless you in a way. He will give you that peace that passes understanding. So no matter where you are tonight or in the archives later, no matter where you find your life today, if you see it's not going the right way, I'm in turmoil, I'm in pain, you may be in a hospital. We're all terminal, but when we're predictably terminal, it's amazing how now we turn and want to know something more solid than what man's got. in store for us. What does God say? So let's go to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of Romans. Here Paul is explaining just so perfectly how to be saved. Listen close. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I know you're thinking, could it be that easy? All I got to do is say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and that God raised him from the dead. That's exactly right. Easy for us, hard for Jesus. He had to go to the cross. And his blood, when he shed his blood, he covers our sin, past, present, and future. When God looks at us, once we've taken this step of faith, he no longer sees my sin, my filthiness, my rags. He sees his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what are the steps? Father, you can actually pray this. Father, I have sinned against you, and I know I'm wrong. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I don't understand everything, but I know there's got to be something better than what this world offers. Everything in this world is corrupt, rusts, decays, and there's only one thing that cannot be lost, and that's your salvation. So when you step out in faith, God is going to instantly honor that. You're going to have that feeling, that spirit in you that passes all understanding. You won't be able to explain it. Just like now, I can't tell you how that feels, but you will never mistake it for something else. You'll know I did the right thing. I didn't know all that I was doing, but I just followed what Romans 10, 9 and 10 said, and I stepped out and said, Jesus, come into my heart. I'm wrong. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. And I do believe that you did not stay dead. God raised you, and you sat down right there in heaven right now. As we look up, you're on God's right hand, Jesus, and you're on our left when we look up. He is there. He's alive, and he's leaning over the Father, interceding on your behalf. Pastor, I think the question, when people say, okay, I did what you said, what do I do next? And, oh, by the way, can I do something, say something, be part of something, and lose this salvation I just gained? Is there any way that I can lose my salvation? What does the Bible say about that, Pastor?
Absolutely not. Well, the Bible says that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can separate you from the love of Christ. Think about that for a moment. I love that part in there about things past or things present. In other words, you're sitting there thinking, oh, but the Bible was written this time, and there's been all these things that have been invented. Doesn't matter. God took all of that into account and says, you can't lose it. Even things that, you know, somebody will try to invent and come up with as a new idea. No, it's worthless. It will not block your salvation. Cannot take it away. Mm-hmm. If he's saying he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's what he promises in his word. You are forgiven. You know him as Savior and Lord. And if you do sin, you know, it's that sin singular that was keeping you from heaven. That's been forgiven, taken care of. The little sins that we mess up with from time to time, and all sin is big with God. So understand this. You confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Why? Because he values relationship. He wants to have a relationship. He, God, wants a relationship with you. You accept him as Savior and Lord. You call on and ask for forgiveness and for him to save you. He does. He forgives you of your sin. And then if you let more sin start to come in, what you're doing is you're putting up little walls, not to take away your salvation, but to take away the fellowship. If you have an argument with somebody, great example, a family member. You argue with your brother. You disagree with your brother. And suddenly you're not talking and you don't resolve this matter. that emotional wall gets tighter and firmer every day. But guess what? You never cease to be brothers. That part can't go away. I don't care how much you disagree or how many walls you put up. You still
right.
be brothers. God has established you as his child at that moment of salvation. And if you let walls go up, those sin walls go up, you're going to have difficulty talking with him. We call that prayer. He'll have difficulty blessing you, answers to prayers. And guess what? All the other things he'd love to do for you just because he so loved you. So that little scripture in there about confessing and seeking his forgiveness and restoration is because he doesn't want the walls to come up. You'll always be his child. He'll always be your heavenly father. But he's not content for these two brothers to stop talking. He's not content for you and him to stop talking. He wants relationship. So understand, you cannot lose your salvation. You'll always be God's child, man, woman. You'll be his child. But he wants the relationship. He wants you to grow closer to him by getting into his word, by studying his word, putting it to memory. Hide it in your heart so that you cannot sin against him. Get a godly church that is preaching the word, faithful to the word, in practice. Become a part of that body. Draw closer to him. You know, it's an amazing thing. Jim made a reference earlier about the people who are so anxious and frustrated, they wring their hands. That little expression, wring, immediately leaped off the page to me. I said, if you want to wring something, why not ring the phone line and call us at 1-866-275-4472. Choose option one, and you can leave us a recorded message. You can tell us you got saved. Give us your mailing information. We'd be happy to send you something. We don't put you on a mailing list and beat you to death with letters. What we would like to do is just simply give you some of the scriptures that might help you grow in your faith. You can include your email if you like, and that way we can just send it straight to you. We can copy some scriptures that you'll find a blessing to move forward with. Or maybe you have a question. Remember, this is called Ask the Pastor Now. Maybe you have a question you'd like to have us deal with. Call that number. Leave your question. Just give us your first name in a situation like that. And what we can do is actually play it back as part of the program and then deal with the question in Scripture, and you can get to be a part of the broadcast that way. Again, that's 1-866-275-4472 and choose option 1. That's, by the way, if you're at the website looking and listening to the message, you'll find that. Just scroll down a little bit and you'll see that number listed. So that's one of the ways that you can get in touch with us, and it's toll-free, so you know you're not even paying for the phone call. But we will pay attention. So share that with us, if you would. We would appreciate the opportunity to be a blessing in your life. There are other blessings and opportunities as well. You can join us at the AskThePastorNow.com website. You can subscribe to the YouTube channel at youtube.com/WRITELYONS, or follow us on Twitter at Bright Lions. So those are just simple little things we put out there to stay connected with you, to let you be a part of our lives, and we would enjoy that. So please understand, we are grateful that you've joined us now. We invite you to join us again next week. And in the meantime, let me say to Jim, thank you so much, Jim, for co-hosting with me tonight and bringing so much rich material to the program. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us and giving us this opportunity to pray with others. And I just pray that y'all will send us an email, ask@askthepastornow.com, if you have somebody you want us to pray for. Please, just send us an email. We'd be happy to pray over. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.